We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles out here. Going to get right into 1 Peter chapter 4. I've only got 4 hours to get through this, so I'll do the best I can. Just kidding. 1 Peter chapter 4. The will of the Gentiles and the will of God. I've mentioned many times, God has given us a free will and a free won't. And we're going to see what that's all about here this morning. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. In a world that's filled with lies and half-truths and fake news, thank you that the gospel means good news. And every time we open your precious word, it is good news. It is real soul food. It feeds our soul, Lord. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us. In the days in which we live, how timely has your word been? And it's so important for us as believers to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working to be found about our Father's business as we are so close to the trump of God sounding, the harpazo, the rapture of the church. May we be ready. Because it really concerns me, Lord, that you yourself said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith removes fear from our hearts. And so, Lord, build us up this morning in our most holy faith as we look into the words of eternal life, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the first six verses, and I'll come back and kind of give you the application, and then we'll pick up the rest of it and go through the rest of chapter 4. And this is what Peter writes. This is Peter's epistle. What a radical change we've seen in Peter's life since he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and after all the floundering he did when he was a disciple, and impulsive Peter, and now he's the born again, spirit-filled Peter, writing to you and I these incredible words. On this little table that I have in my office, Andrew, who played the box here, gave me a plaque and also gave Pastor Ryan a plaque. And it's from an Old Testament, old-time preacher that remains anonymous, but I think it's so applicable for us today. He said, I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. And you know what? I don't take God's word lightly. We don't mess with God's word. We are not here to entertain you. We are here to give you God's word, God's truth. Because, folks, we are closer to the finish line than ever. Look what's happening in the world prophetically. You look at the New Testament scriptures, those things that must be fulfilled. And you know what the next fulfillment is in the New Testament? The rapture of the church. Are you ready? We need to be ready. And I think this wonderful chapter here this morning is going to challenge us to be ready. Because Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And I think it's important that the body of Christ be ready and be pure and clean. And that we would be doing his will and not the will of the Gentiles. We'll find out a little bit more what those two things mean, but let's look at the first six verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now again, look how our chapter begins. The word therefore. And I always say, when you see that word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? And it means looking back at what was previously said. Because of what has been previously said to us, it also means these things being so. And what Peter is doing is pointing back to the 18th verse of chapter 3, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Therefore, he is pointing back to Christ, who suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a miracle that is. You know, it just many times overwhelms me that Jesus Christ would die for me. You know, we are so unworthy of the grace of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And look what Jesus Christ did for us. And that should radically change our behavior. We're not saved by works, but the things that we do after we've been saved should prove or should give thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us. And so in verse 1, the therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, Peter says. Jesus Christ suffered incredibly. The Bible says that he was marred, or he suffered more than any man. He was brutally beaten and brutally murdered and nailed to a cross for you and for me. You and I were on his heart when he was beaten and martyred and murdered for our sins. It's just incredible. I can't even comprehend what that must have been like. The just for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. The word just in the original language means that he is righteous. He is absolutely innocent, faultless, and guiltless. He was absolutely perfect. And what did he do? He suffered for you and I, the unjust, which means we are sinful, we are fraudulent, deceitful, wicked, treacherous. We're heathen. And that's only scratching the surface. I look back at my own personal life and go, man, that's just scratching the surface of what he died for when he died for me. And the same holds true for you. I'm sure we all qualify for all those things that I just mentioned. Since he suffered for us in the flesh, it says we are to arm ourselves also with the same mind. We need to be ready. We need to be armed up. How? We need to arm up, he says, be ready to suffer for his name's sake. Persecution. We are just starting to get a little bit of taste of what persecution means in America. As I've mentioned last week and at other times, I have a pastor friend in Canada where they're trying to ban the Bible. And it's going to work its way here, I guarantee you. What a blessing it is. We get to give out Bibles still. We get to hold our Bibles in our laps. We take that for granted in America today. And there's this onslaught now against God's word as hate literature. This very love letter from God that saves your soul from hell is considered hate literature. Give me a break here. For God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves me. And he gave his son to be brutally beaten and murdered for you and I to save our souls. And you're going to tell me that's hate literature? Arm yourselves, he says. We need to be ready because persecution is beginning. Unfortunately, America has been like Christian Disneyland for too long. And now things are happening like I've never seen. Arm yourselves means to be equipped. It means to take on the same mind, the mind of Christ. How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. The washing of the word. The renewing of your mind. This is the most incredible book that ever hit this planet. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. When we read God's word, it cleanses our mind, it cleanses our hearts. This is the only book that can do that. This is the only book, as Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And the more we read the Bible, the more we learn, the more we apply it to our lives, the more we put on the mind of Christ. We get rid of our stinking thinking that we had from the world out there. And we put on the mind of Jesus Christ. That's why people think, you're out of your mind. And I go, thank you very much. I would not want to be in my old mind again. Isn't it wonderful that it's the washing of the word, renewing of our mind? We are changed from the inside out. It's not an outward thing. That's religion. But our hearts are changed. Our language is changed. Our thinking has changed. For he or she who has suffered in the flesh, it says, has ceased from sin, Peter says. Meaning that when we don't practice sin as the world does, we suffer persecution. They want you to be like them. I was the original party animal, if you would, back in the BC days. And people would say, what's the matter with you, man? You know, you've changed. And inside I'm going, thank you, Lord. I couldn't change myself. I tried. You know, you can't change yourself. It's a renewal that takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit when we give our lives to Christ. He who is in Christ, or she who is in Christ as well, is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. How much is all? We're all under construction. We're all changing. Nobody's perfect in this room, but we're certainly not where we used to be. We don't practice sin as the world does, and we're suffering persecution, and it's going to get worse. When we stop, when we cease from sin, the world will come against us. Look at the laws they're passing in America today. Laws calling good evil and evil good, and that's actually fulfilling what Scripture says, that in the last days they will call good evil and evil good. And I don't have time to go down the list of the laws that have changed. The believer is faced with two options. We're either going to live in sin as the Gentiles do, or we're going to suffer persecution as the godly do, as God's children. Number one, we can choose to live like the world, like the unsaved people around us. It's a choice. You exercise your own free will, whether you will or whether you will not do the things that they do. It's a choice. Like the unsaved people around us, partaking in their sinful pleasures and thus avoiding persecution and suffering. Oh, you want to avoid persecution? Live like they do. How sad it is that there are many today that profess to be believers but don't live like they're of the family of God. We're now children of the King. Our forwarding address is heaven. We are only passing through here as pilgrims, sojourners, the Bible says. Our forwarding address is heaven. And guess what? Once we get there, there'll be no more U-Haul trucks. Guys are going, yes, never have to move again. Pack up all our stuff. Man, stuff. Aren't you grateful that the stuff doesn't come with us at the rapture? When we left to come back from Vermont after we ministered there, we got rid of all our stuff, left it there. But guess what? We haven't been back very long. We got stuff all over again. Stuff. Look at America. We actually have places we can rent to store stuff. You ever watch Storage Wars? Man, oh man, stuff. And so we have two options, don't we? Live like the world, like the unsaved people around us, partaking in their sinful pleasures and avoiding persecution and suffering, or we can choose to live lives of purity and holiness. And that's a work of God. We can't live lives of purity and holiness in and of ourselves. That's a work of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we bear reproach in this world because we don't do the things that they do, we bear the reproach of Christ as we suffer at times at the hands of the wicked. When a believer chooses, again, it's a choice, to suffer for godliness, rather than continuing in sin, we have ceased from sin. And there's a lot of sins that you and I have been set free from. We no longer practice any longer. Praise God. We're not perfect. We've still got things we're dealing with, but God has begun a good work in you. And the Bible says he's going to be faithful to complete it. And so we don't continue in the sinful things that we used to. We've been freed from those things. And it's not rehab, it's rebirth. And there's a major difference there. If you rehab, you're not free. If you're reborn, you're free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Only Jesus Christ can break the chains of sin in your life. And so we're not talking about sinlessness here or sinless perfection. We do still sin, don't we? We do. The power of sin has been broken, though, in our lives. And when we do sin, the Bible says we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? Right on the spot, you can be forgiven. You don't have to carry that burden around, that load around of the sin that you just committed. And the good news about that is the next time you're less likely to do it because you're broken over it. When we refuse to practice sin, we're no longer controlled by the flesh. And it's a battle. We live in this fleshly, earthly tent. And we're either going to feed the flesh with sin, or we're going to feed the Spirit with God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 2 again. That he no longer should live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Meaning that when we're born again, we should no longer live the remaining days of our lives in the lust of the flesh, the lusts of men. The gratification of our sin, you know, a sinful flesh, but now for the will of God. What is God's will? I hear that all the time from people. What is God's will for my life? And if you were asked that question, believer, what would you say? What is God's will for your life? Again, I'm glad you asked. I find it interesting that God, in his word, in the Bible, and that's why I always back up the things that I say. That's why I was sharing with Tom the other day. I always hold my Bible between the congregation and myself because this is the authority. I'm not. I'm just the mailman. And what I do is try to give you the scripture verse and tell you how to walk it out. And so many of you are probably sitting here going, what is the will of God for my life? And you know what's really cool? Right before the rapture of the church, the Apostle Paul tells us what the will of God is. So would you think that's important today? Let's just skip that one. Let me get some good Joel Osteen feel good about myself stuff here. You know when I feel good about myself? When I'm forgiven, folks. When I'm washed and cleansed of all of my sin and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when I feel good about myself. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Thank you, Lord. And I guess those would be sheep bumps. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. Anybody interested? Turn left. 1 Thessalonians 4, right before the rapture of the church, Paul writing to the church. Finally then, brethren always speaks of the church, the men and women, the body of Christ. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And guess what? The will of God is to please God. He goes on to write, for you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Here we go, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know what the word sanctification means? Set apart. You belong to him. You're his. You're set apart unto the Lord. Your sanctification. This is God's will. Notice that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Would you say that sexual immorality is a problem today outside and inside the church? Yeah, it's major. We're to abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And you've heard me share many times The day that I got saved, I went into the back room for someone to pray for me and share with some scripture with me at Calvary Chapel West Covina. And one of the first verses they shared with me was right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he showed me, and it was such a relief. He said, it said in God's word, with every temptation that we face, God has given us a way of escape. Meaning that whatever you are tempted with, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, God always gives you an exit. But in order for you to exercise your free will, you have to take the exit. Get out of there. You look at the book of Genesis, a guy by the name of Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar tried to get a grip on old Joe there. But you know what Joe said? Joe's got to go. And he took off. He ran physically out from the presence of that woman that tried to, you know, not going to go there. But he left. And she actually tore his robe off on the way out. But you know what? He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. And sometimes we have to run physically from temptation. That no one, verse 6, should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and you testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, it's the last one that Paul mentions, is self-control. And there's a lot of people talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit and all, but I rarely ever hear any Christians talk about self-control. Self-control is to be able to control yourself and the power of the Holy Spirit when you're tempted. And again, get out of there. Why? Because when you get to verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, he talks about the rapture of the church. And isn't it amazing that, and it's not by coincidence, that God pleads for purity before he talks about the church getting caught up into heaven to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Back to Peter. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. See, we go from the will of God to the will of the Gentiles. Now, we've learned, haven't we, what God's will is for our lives? Purity. And look at what the will of the Gentiles is. And he says, you've spent enough time of your past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. And then he puts out a partial list. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And again, that's scratching the surface, because there's a lot more going on in our society today, in our country today, than what he even lists there. But we need to recognize, what is the will of God and what is the will of the Gentiles in my life? Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor Joe, is it okay for Christians to, you fill in the blank? You know what I always say? If you got to ask about it, you already got your answer. Pretty simple, isn't it? Man, what a shame it is how many of us wasted what could have been good days in our lives. I look back, I didn't get saved till I was 33, 5 years ago. And those weren't good days, my friend. They really, really weren't. As a matter of fact, sometimes I get little flashbacks and they almost haunt me. They really, it's like, man. And the enemy loves to do the YouTube thing in my head. Replays. But then I remind him of what Scripture says. The God has cast my sins as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea. He remembers them no more. Now, I can't figure that out in my own little brain, how I can still think of my past, but God doesn't remember it anymore. But I'll take that. Praise be to God. And when Satan reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And so we see here, he names a list. Lewdness. What is lewdness? Aselgia in Greek. It means unbridled lust. Shamelessness. Filthy conduct. Yeah, would you say a lot of that's going on today? I remember as a kid, I had a grandma that used to say, shame on you. I don't hear grandma saying shame on you anymore to their grandkids. And, you know, shame. You never hear shame anymore. Filthy conduct, unbridled lust. And look at our world today. It's unbridled. Where even in America now, we're trying to legalize pedophilia. Folks, get ready. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Because that's the last straw with God when you harm children. Secondly, he mentions lust. Epithumia. That is cravings for what is forbidden. And would you say that's common today? Unbridled lust, cravings for what is forbidden. Thirdly, drunkenness, overflow or excess of alcohol. Today we can add to that list with illegal drugs, which we're now making legal. So people think because man calls them legal, it's okay to do it now, right? I got news for you. Wrong. We are to be sober-minded as believers. And because man legalizes it does not mean that God approves of it. Be very, very careful, folks. I want to be in my right mind when the trump of God sounds. Drunkenness? I used to be a full-blown alcoholic. But I got God's 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. Jesus Christ took it away completely. I can't say, hi, I'm Joe. Hi, I'm Joe. I'm a new creation in Christ. God looks at me as if I've never taken a drink in my life. And I've been free for almost 40 years with God's program, not man's. Drunkenness, excess of alcohol, giving oneself over to the control of intoxicating beverages. People do crazy things when they're under the influence of not just alcohol, but other things, man. Things they would never do in their right mind, in a sober mind. It results in the inability to resist temptation. It lowers your guard. And I can speak as a voice of experience on this one because I've been there. And I'm ashamed of it. Fourthly, revelries. Komos is the term. It means carousing. Oh yeah, look what we see today. Carousing. Drinking parties. Number five. Drunken parties. In those days, orgies. Because people were lacking in self-control. Number six, abominable idolatries. That is the worship of anything other than God himself. That's idolatry. When something else is on the throne of your heart other than Jesus Christ. Worship of false gods, image worship. Psalm 115 says people become like what they worship. Psalm 115 says they worship things that have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see and mouths that don't speak. And it goes on to say the people that worship those things are just as stupid as the things they worship. Idolatry, man. When the true and the living God is abandoned, moral standards are automatically lowered. You know, there was a temple in Jerusalem that they had prostitutes that used to go down into the city at night and seduce the men. Ashtaroth, which is where we get the term Easter, which is the goddess of fertility. That's why there's eggs and bunnies. I don't worship Easter. I don't celebrate Easter. I celebrate Resurrection Day when Jesus Christ rose from the grave after he defeated sin and death on the cross and saved my soul. Resurrection Day, not Ashtar. Oh, you're getting legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm giving you the truth. We need to quit playing games. The two most important holidays in America are paganized. Santa Claus is not God. Sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows when you've been bad. Give me a break here. God is the only one that knows that. It's not a fat guy in a suit or a reindeer. It's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and we celebrate his birth on Christmas. And we celebrate his resurrection day on Resurrection Day. I'll move on. Enough on idols. I've only got 3.5 hours left now. Just kidding. When you break away from these things, I'm sure many of you experienced this, all your old buds, all your old party animal friends, think you've flipped out. Isn't it funny how you go from living a life like you're flipped out, and then when you're normal, they think you're flipped out? What's wrong with this picture? Isn't that crazy, the way the world looks at us? Man, what happened to you? Look at verse 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What happened to so-and-so? Flood of dissipation, what is that? That is wasteful living, drunkenness, debauchery, decadence. I've had people say, again, when I got saved, man, I liked you better the way you were. And you know what? It really wasn't me. It was a conviction of the Holy Spirit on them. Because all of a sudden they're convicted about their sin. No wonder they hate the change. What happened to you, man? It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit working on them. Praise God. No wonder they hate the change. Why? Because you went from the pig pen to the pasture. Yeah, you're now a sheep instead of a pig. Verse 5, moving right along. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Everyone will stand before the Lord one day, every living soul, either as your judge or as your Savior. All people will be judged one day. We will give an account for how we lived as believers and be rewarded at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. The world will have to give an account as unbelievers, and they will be punished. It will be too late, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There is no such thing as purgatory. You cannot pay or pray someone out of hell. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ purged us from all of our sins. So why would you need purgatory? It's a scam to rip you off and get your money. You know, if you could pay somebody's way out, how do you know when you paid enough? What if I come up 10 cents short? You know, what a joke. That's why it's so important, folks, to get into God's Word. We need to know what the Word says. There are many people that are religious today. There's a lot of religious people in America that are biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Bible says. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. How many times you heard me say that over the years? Read the Word. Read the Word. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. And you can even read ahead and study ahead for where we're going to be next week if we're still here. 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it's important that we read God's Word. We will have to give an account to Holy God one day. So we as believers must be ready. And again, nobody's perfect, but we should strive to live a life that pleases God, that we do the will of God. It should give us a new perspective on how we live our lives today. I don't want to break the heart of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that I'm tempted with that, Lord, I just can't do that because of what you've done for me. Are we prepared to give an account to God? He keeps pretty good records. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. He suffered for our sins that he might bring us to God, we saw back in verse 18 of chapter 3. If he died for us, we must live for him. That's the best way that we can show how thankful we are, because we're not saved by works. You can't do enough works to save your soul. The reason we do as Christians in works is to give thanks to God for what he's done for us. We could never repay him for what he's done, but now we live lives to do things to please him and to glorify him in thanksgiving to him. He died for us. We need to live for him and the will of God and not for the will of the Gentiles. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Meaning those that heard the gospel and died are alive. They heard the good news. They're alive in heaven. Oh, yes, when they were here, they were judged by men in the flesh, persecution and all, but they lived according to God in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. They are vindicated by God. They're now enjoying eternal life in heaven. That's the hope that we have. The Apostle Paul said, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us one day. Meaning no matter how much you suffer or what you suffer in this life on this earth, when you get to heaven, you're going to go, man, that was nothing. Look what I have now. Look what God blessed me with. And so the sufferings of this time can't be compared. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. I've got that circled. I've got it highlighted. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Wow. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Grumbling, by the way, is not a fruit of the Spirit. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now he's speaking to believers, of course, and he says the end of all things is at hand. We're closer than Peter was, that's for sure, 2,000 years closer. We're closer than ever before to the return of Jesus Christ. And so he says the end of all things is at hand. Do you live your life as if this could be the last day of your life? You can do nothing about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. You can't change yesterday, but we are to live today as if Jesus Christ is going to return. The end of all things is at hand. Be it through the grave or the rapture of the church, we need to be ready. We as believers should live every day expectantly because Jesus Christ is coming soon, or it may be the last day of your life here on earth. One or the other is going to happen to you. It's either going to be the rupture or the rapture, either one. We need to be ready. It may be today could be the last church service we attend. Like I said, dying man to dying man, possibly to never preach again, who knows? That's why we need to hear God's word today. That's why we need to be challenged. That's why we need to be convicted. That's why we need to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. This is no time to be playing games with church. Again, we see another therefore, don't we? But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And so here we see another therefore. Because the end of all things is at hand, we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers, he says. Fervent in love for one another. Hospitable to one another without grumbling. And we are to minister gifts to one another. Okay, I'm going to take these apart a little bit. I got a few more minutes. What does it mean to be serious and watchful in our prayers? It means to pray reverently. It bothers me when people say, oh, the big guy in the sky or the man upstairs. No, he is holy God. He is your heavenly Father. And his ear is attentive to all of our prayers. We are to pray fervently to him. The Apostle Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. That's why we don't always close our eyes to pray. I would be in big trouble on the freeway. I do a lot of praying on the freeway. But praying without ceasing is talking to God continually. He wants to be part of everything we do. And I'm finally learning, after all these years, that I need to include the Lord in everything, everything. And it certainly makes a difference in my life when I do. He says also to be fervent in love for one another. And again, I compliment this fellowship of believers. You guys have a fervent love for one another, like I've never seen before in any church I've fellowshipped in. Why? And I believe part of the reason is the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. You guys know where you came from, but you also know where you're going. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Praise be to God. I love you guys. I am so thankful for you guys. Fervent love forgives the faults and failures of others. We're not to keep records of people's wrongdoings. That's why we have that little plaque on the wall back there. 70 times 7. How often do we forgive somebody 70 times 7? And if you're counting all the way up to 490, you've got a problem. We need to talk. We're supposed to lose count. We're not supposed to keep records of others' wrongs. It also protects the body from gossip and slander, because it says love covers a multitude of sin. Thirdly, he says, we're to be hospitable to one another. That means practicing being hospitable, caring for one another's needs. The original Greek language means sunlight in a sick room. When we care about someone, we go into a place where they're really hurting, could be dark, could be, you know, they could be overwhelmed by what's going on in their lives, and we're to bring light to them. We're to bring love to them, fervent love to them. We're to come and embrace them. You don't always have to have something to say. Just being there, just showing them the love of Christ, that you do love and care about them, is important. Sunlight in the sick room. Fourthly, using your spiritual gifts to minister to one another. Boy, do a lot of people miss the ball on that one. Why? Because some people think spiritual gifts are for me. Spiritual gifts, the Bible very, very clearly says, are to be used to minister to other people. Yeah. Spiritual gifts to minister, he says, to another. They're not for you, but they're for others. Spiritual gifts, Paul says, again in Corinthians, are for the edification of the body of Christ. Every one of us in this room have gifts and talents. Every one of us in this room has love, agape love from above. If you're born again, you have love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we are to use that love and use our spiritual gifts to build up the body. Want to be bodybuilders? Start spiritually. It's so important in being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice God is woven all through this verse. You want to speak? Speak God's word. You want to minister? Minister with the ability God gave you. Why? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. We're never to take glory for what God has done. All we are is instruments in the hands of God. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works through you and I. When you look at Scripture, it says that God did things through his people. I was almost tempted to go into my garage and get my old pair of garden gloves that I work outside with. They're crusty old with holes in them and stuff. And I was going to put one of them right up here and go, you see that old crusty glove? That's me. And it will do nothing until God puts his hand in it. And then he works. And he can take old crusty gloves like me, and he can work through them. He just takes vessels, imperfect vessels like you and I, and he works through us. But we've got to allow him to work through us. That's the key, that God would work through us. He admonishes preachers and teachers here. Uh-oh, verse 11. Preach the oracles of God. Preaching and teaching is a gift of God. It wasn't something that I chose, believe me. You can ask my wife. She's seen the transition over the years. But you know what the Word of God is for? Again, for the building up of the body. Is there anything that can build us up like the Holy Scriptures? Nothing. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. God can do a work in you that is absolutely incredible. And he wants those that are in pulpits to preach the oracles of God. Preach God's Word. And you've heard me before. We take the Bible pledge, and then he puts it down on the podium. Never picks up the Bible again. What is wrong with that, man? Give them the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word is what Paul told Timothy. We're to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. I'm not going to get up here with a straw hat and a cane. Let me entertain. No, it ain't going to happen here. We need the word. I need to be challenged, conformed, convicted through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to be changed, and I know you feel the same way. And only God can do it through his word. Why would anybody go in? Why would we give you anything else but the word of God? If you only get people for an hour, you want to give them a meal. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. Instead of baby food, cotton candy. Remember cotton candy at the carnival when you take a bite of it? Where'd it go? It just disappeared. That's what anything other than the Word of God does. This is milk and meat and manna. This will nourish your very soul. The oracles of God. Preach the Word. Teach God's Word. To minister. You know that includes everybody in this room? Small m. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But man has put a capital on there, and we got all these titles and stuff for guys in the pulpit. No, minister means to be a servant. We are all servants of Jesus Christ, every one of us. And we are to minister, it says here, with what God supplies and with what God empowers us with so that God can get the glory. And when God does something through you, when he supplies things for you to minister to others, we got guys that go out on the weekends to the bushes and the homeless and along the railroad tracks, and they use the gifts that the church has supplied, and they go out and they give them the gospel and they give them things that they need. That's the Lord. And they do nothing but give God the glory out there. Again, as believers, we're to be living our lives for the will of God. Look at verse 12. Beloved, speaking to the church, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, the Lord is glorified. Now, the rest of chapter 4 contains exhortations to the church, as well as encouragement to those that are being persecuted, those that are being reproached. And many times people take shots at us, and many times people say things and do things to you and I because of he who is in us. You see, if it's Jesus Christ in you and they're coming against Jesus Christ in you, praise be to God. And I'm always thankful when that happens that some of the light is shining and it hurts their eyes. If you're living a godly life, folks, guaranteed, not a hypocritical godly life. Sometimes you can just be silent and the light is shining. Light doesn't make noise. And people come against you. Who do you think you are? I know exactly what I am. Filthy rags, chief of sinners. Paul wasn't born, I wasn't born then, so Paul called himself the chief of sinners. But I know where I stand before God. And if there's any good thing that shines, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ in me. That's the bottom line. And that's what he says here. It's an exhortation. Be encouraged. If you're going through persecution right now or suffering, sometimes it can be the people closest to you. The greatest form of persecution when I got saved was my own mom, my dad, my family. I was the only one that got saved. But guess what? They're all saved now. And it was worth it, taking shots for Jesus. But praise be to God, I was taking shots for Jesus and not for the things I used to do. And so he says here, when it happens for the name of Christ, and I love that term beloved. It means dearly favored ones. Yeah, that's you. Dearly favored ones. You're beloved. Beloved of God. He says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that some strange thing has happened to you. And sometimes we wonder, don't we? Man, where did that come from? And this is what happens when light shines in darkness. This is what happens when you no longer run with them in dissipation. This is what happens when you no longer do the will of the Gentiles. It convicts them. Too much light. And again, you don't even have to open your mouth. And we really should not expect any better treatment from the world than Jesus received. Jesus said, in this world, you will receive tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. How much is all? You're going to be persecuted. And like I said, it's going to be worse because America's getting darker. The world's getting darker. Christian Disneyland is closed, folks. To be a believer now and to stand up for things that are pure and holy and righteous, you're going to take some shots over it. But again, it's he who is in you, not you. Satan doesn't waste his fiery darts on lukewarm Christians. You know that? You're right where he wants you. You notice I pointed out there. I didn't point it in here. But Satan doesn't waste his fiery darts on lukewarm Christians. He unloads on those who storm the gates of hell. Yeah. Actually, verse 14, in all reality, you are blessed. That's what he tells us. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and the glory of God rests upon you. Isn't that nothing short of miraculous? That the Spirit and the glory of God would rest upon us. That's a miracle. And so if you take a shot, you're blessed. The term blessed in the original language means, oh, how happy. It may not feel good at the time, but when we pass the test, we're happy, aren't we? We didn't compromise. In the early church, according to Acts 5:41, the believers rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name's sake. If you're going through suffering, be it at work or be in, wherever it may be, the Bible tells us that we are counted worthy by God to go through those things. And God's going to bless you for it. You're going to store up major treasure in heaven. It is evidence that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory is upon you. And sometimes we forget that because, you know, oftentimes we don't realize that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must make sure that our suffering and persecution is not due to our sin. Look at verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Meaning, if you're suffering for your sin, you're getting what you deserve. Well, not really. You deserve more than what you're getting here on earth. But we have to be very, very careful. Sin never glorifies God in the life of his children. It only shames our testimony for Jesus Christ. We have to be very, very careful. We live in a fishbowl. The minute you name the name of Jesus Christ, and the minute people know you're a Christian, you are now in a fishbowl. They're going to watch everything you do. Everything. You can live a holy life for months and even years, and they won't say a word. But the minute you stub your toe, oh, I thought you said you were a Christian. Isn't that the way they roll? It never fails. But I think it's so important that we glorify God in our lives and not bring shame to our testimony of Jesus Christ. These things that were listed have no part in the life of the Christian who is doing the will of God. So what Peter's telling us here, God's people are undergoing judgment by the unbelieving world right now through suffering and persecution. Yeah, we're being tested. But what will be the fate of those who do not obey the gospel, he says. Notice what he says. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let them not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Meaning that we're going to be tested here because of the life that we live. And it's, you know, so, so important for us that we live above reproach. But for them, what will be the fate of those who do not obey the will of God, the gospel of God? If believers suffer for doing good, what will be the end of those who reject God's will and God's ways? You know the rest of that story. And with all the dangers and temptations that Christians face in this world, he says, we're scarcely saved. Notice what he says. 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're tempted, aren't we? Do you ever blow it sometimes? I have, and I think, man, am I still saved? God, are you going to forgive me for this again? And sometimes we don't really feel. That's why we walk by faith, not by feeling. And sometimes we blow it with the temptations and the dangers out there. But you know what? The Bible very, very clearly says, when he talks about the righteous being scarcely saved, it means that narrow is the way to leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know how narrow the way is to heaven? The width of Christ's shoulders. Because Jesus Christ is the only way and the only truth and the only life, and he is the only way you will ever get to heaven, period. God makes it very simple. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How narrow is the way? Jesus said, I am the way. And there's no other way, Jose, to get to heaven. Just through him. I threw in the Jose. Jesus didn't say that. False prophet. No. He's the only way. God makes it simple. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Verse 19, we made it. I got 2 minutes left. That's the 2-minute warning. Therefore, there's a therefore again. What's it there for? Pointing back to what was just said. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He closes this chapter challenging you and I as Christians that we suffer according to God's will, doing what's right, being set apart, being holy, being sanctified. That's God's desire, that's God's will for your life and for mine. You want to do the will of God? Our souls must be committed to God in doing good. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to walk our lives sanctified. Why? Because Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Everywhere you go, he goes with you. Remember, Chuck Smith always would become frustrated. Oh, I wish I could sense the presence of God always in my life, because we don't always feel it. That's why we walk by faith, knowing because God's word says that he's omnipresent and he lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, you take Jesus with you. Isn't that awesome, though? That's incredible. And that's why we need to be committed to glorifying God. That's the will of God, that God will be glorified in your life. And as we close, have you committed your soul to God? Which side are you on? Are you doing the will of the Gentiles? Are you living a worldly life? Or are you doing the will of God, leading a godly and sanctified life? The will of God or the will of Gentiles? Your choice. And guess what? I got news for you. You can't be in more than one place at a time. You are either on God's side or you're on the side of the world, Satan. But that can change. If you're on the Gentile side, God wants to save you today. He wants to change your life. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants to put his Holy Spirit in you, and he wants you to be a child of God so that you can do the will of God. You can't do the will of God without God in your life. That's religion, and that never works. But if you would like to commit your life to Jesus Christ right now, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. If God is speaking to you, showing you you need to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Don't push him away. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? You all know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I am just so grateful, Lord, when you challenge me like you do. And I pray that we've all in this room, as the beloved of God, as the brethren, as Christians, as believers, I pray that we were all challenged, Lord, this morning to do your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And I pray, Lord, that that would not just be a repetitious, mindless thing, but from this day forth, that your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Lord, give us the strength and the power through your Spirit to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Would you do that, please, Lord? That's your heart's desire. And that's what the will of God is. God, your will is that we walk in obedience to you. Help us to do that. Lord, give us a hunger for your word so that we can know the truth and so that we can arm ourselves up for the battle that we're in. May we put on the full armor of God, as Paul says. May we be victorious. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that you love us so much that you give us chapters like this to challenge us and to convict us and to change us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship now. Thank you for your many, 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 many blessings, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one.